Let's open there. We'll be starting in verse 16. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 16. I'll be reading through verse 28. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you. O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we have, and we pray, Lord, that you would use this time to speak to us, that you would anoint your servant Paul, our pastor and shepherd, to speak for you, and that we would hear from you, Lord, that his words would become your words, that the sermon, the message that you have laid upon his heart would be given life by your Holy Spirit, and that we would truly hear from you. Lord, we come here to hear from you and to worship you, and we pray that today you will change our lives by what we learn about you. So use this time for your glory, Lord, and use your servant Paul for yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
So last week, we looked at the first part of this chapter, and we saw that even though there was a plot around Daniel, he was steadfast in the way that he served his God. And the point that I made about that was that it's so important to strike your colors as a Christian. It's very important that whenever you go to a place, you know, people know you're a Christian. I qualified that by saying they don't know you're a Christian because you take the opportunity of bringing in a little pulpit into your workplace and a big, you know, study Bible and pretending that it's a place for you to minister, where obviously, or rather preach, where it's actually a place that you're employed to work. It's important that Christians understand the difference. We're not there to be obnoxious. We're not there to do to others what we don't want others to do to us, which means that we don't want other people to shove their ideas down our throats. And we shouldn't, because we have the truth, want to just shove it down other people's throats. That is not a good witness, and nobody gets saved that way. They get put off that way. But wouldn't it, I mean, it would be so easy, wouldn't it? It would be easy if people just got saved because we spewed a bunch of Christianese at them in the workplace, or, you know, at parties or whatever, in other gatherings outside the church. Yeah, just, people would just get saved like that. Then we'd just do it, wouldn't we? But I don't know anybody who's got saved by that method. I know plenty of people have got put off by that method. So please don't do it. That's not the method that's prescribed in Scripture. Rather, the method that's prescribed in Scripture, as we saw last week and we'll see even more this week, is to live what you are and let people see your life. And as they see your life, it's going to be imperfect, of course. But let them see what kind of a person you are. You tell them that you serve the living God, and then you show them that you serve the living God by being a good worker, by being a person of integrity, by being a person that can be counted on, by being a person who listens, by being a person who shows the other person, whether they are a million miles away from you in their opinions or not, that they are valuable to you. And let that be what God uses, if he chooses to use you at all, to bring them to himself. Now in this second part of Daniel chapter 6, we saw last week that the plot, as far as the all of the leaders were concerned, it succeeded. It got Daniel thrown in the lion's pit. And we saw last week, it was a pit, not a den. Okay? So he was dropped down, and a stone was covered into it. So it's a pretty frightening place to end up. I mean, never mind the fact that there were lions in there too. I wouldn't have liked to be put down there in the first place. So there he is. That's where we left him last week. Daniel is in trouble. But Daniel is in trouble because he showed that he was not going to change his witness to God just because people are going to take advantage of it. Okay? That's the same with us. If people take advantage of our witness, when our witness is not harming anything, when our witness is not getting in the way of what we're supposed to be doing, but is actually complementing what we're doing, then we need to keep on doing it. And if we suffer for it, we suffer for it. So let's pick it up here in verse 16. The king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions, or the pit of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. That was a hope. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords. They were the ones who were plotted against it. They were very happy to seal that signet, seal, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. He's had it. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. He was having a hard time of this. He knew that he'd been taken advantage of and that he condemned an innocent man to death, and also his best man. Then at break of day, the king arises and runs to the pit and cries out in a tone of anguish. Obviously, the king is very, he has some affection for Daniel. Daniel's an old man. So Daniel is somebody who is considered to be an august and respected man. And Darius, who's in his 60s here, we know that from the text, he's younger than Daniel, who's about 20 years or so older than him. But they have that kind of connection also, you see, as of having gone through life quite a bit. And so there's this mutual friendship, there's this mutual respect there. And this is not how the king wanted Daniel, his friend, to end up. And so he asks a question in verse 20. He cries out and says, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Now he thought, when he uttered that question, that he'd only hear his own voice. Okay? He did not expect to get an answer to that question from the pit. But there's something in the question that is extremely important for us to note. In fact, not only is it in verse 20, it's also in verse 16. Can you see something in both of those verses as you look at the text? Can you see something in both of those verses that is extremely important to note? It backs up what I've said to you. That's right. The God, your God, whom you serve continually. Darius knew that Daniel was a servant of God. He knew that before all of this happened. He knew this when he installed Daniel as a leader in his government. He knew all about Daniel's service for God. Do you see? It was a powerful witness that Daniel had. Daniel had probably not told him or preached to him about God. There's nothing that indicates that. I know it's an argument from silence, so we don't use those kinds of arguments. So let's say that he never really spoke to him about God. And yet, the king was very well aware that Daniel did not agree with the Zoroastrianism that the Persians believed. He didn't worship Ahura Mazda, which was the god of light that they served. He wasn't polytheist. He was a disciple, a servant of the God of Israel. And he served him faithfully, continually. Now, that again helps us to understand why Daniel did not close the shades when he knew the decree for praying to another god had been issued. He threw those shades open, didn't he? The windows were open. Why? Because everybody knew already that Daniel served God. From the king down to, I'm sure, many, many other people. Now, looked on in that way, can you see that behind the schemes of the leaders and the satraps to get Daniel into trouble, there was another schemer. There was somebody much more subtle, somebody concerned with something much more important than whether Daniel lived or died. There was someone, some malevolent creature, who was concerned about Daniel's witness. Was Daniel going to cave? Everybody knew about him. What was Daniel now going to do? Was he willing to continue to worship God openly in defiance of this rash command of the king and risk death? I wonder about this because in the history of the church, we read about them and we romanticize it too. There are many people who have given their lives because they would not capitulate to the laws of the land. They served God in purity and in conscience. Sometimes it was just you serve God. Well, you can serve God, but you need to also pray to Caesar. They wouldn't do it. So they were killed. Sometimes in grotesque ways. Sometimes it was, are you going to serve Allah? They wouldn't do it. So they were killed. Are you going to worship Mary? They wouldn't do it. That's not biblical. Oh, there was still a semblance of that, do you see? I mean, you still can have the Father, the Son, you can have the Bible, you can have all of that. But no, because it was twisted, because it was distorted, because it was wrong. Okay, the Bible doesn't say you worship Mary. Mary confessed that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. So people said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they were burned. People wanted to give the Bible to their countrymen in a language that they could understand instead of Latin. And they were killed for it. Each one of those people, many hundreds of people, must have asked themselves the question, is this worth it? They must have been where Daniel was and said, is it, you know what, I don't really need to open those windows today. It's just 30 days. 30 days time, I can open the windows again. I can just, you know, I understand that's wrong and I disagree with it, but I can live with it. And if I live with it, then I keep living and maybe I can do some good. And people bring in a pragmatic explanation for not standing for God. Don't think that didn't go through Daniel's mind. Don't think that doesn't go through Christians' minds before they make that decision. No, I'm going to stand for God whatever comes. I'm talking about reality here, not romantic fantasy. We build up our heroes who have died in the past and so on. A man like Polycarp back in the 2nd century, 86 years of age, they didn't want to burn him. All he had to do was, deny that Christ was, that he worshipped Christ. He said, 86 years have I served him and he's never done me any wrong. Why should I deny him now? And he went to the flames. But you can bet the devil whispered in his ear. Here we are in our nice comfortable church, in our nice comfortable seats. That's not being asked of us. All I'm talking about here is, what about people in your life? Do they know you're a Christian? And when those times come, because they always come, when you can compromise, will you compromise? Or you say, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm a Christian. Because I serve God. Your God, whom you serve continually. They may not ever say it to us, but I hope that there are people in our lives who are unbelievers who know that about us. He's not a hypocrite. He serves God. But he's not judgmental against me. He doesn't act like God has appointed him to judge us and condemn us. So Daniel answers. King, live forever. He's still respectful. My God, verse 22, sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. That's an extraordinary thing. This is not usually the way ravenous lions behave. They see a man thrown into the pit. They're coming, they're crawling, they're getting ready to pounce on him. They're growling. And then all of a sudden they stop because they look at each other and say, oh, this is a righteous man. This is a God-fearing man, guys. We can't eat him. Doesn't normally happen that way. And it wouldn't have happened that way either if somebody else wouldn't have shown up. Somebody else showed up. We don't know who it is. It's an angel. But an angel showed up in the pit and shut the lion's mouths. He didn't need to put a hand on them. He just had the power to shut their mouths. And they didn't harm him. Daniel was protected supernaturally. Daniel was protected not by God directly, but by one of God's emissaries. And one of God's emissaries, just one, is more than enough to take on a pack of lions and to preserve God's man. In history, that hasn't happened very much. But the lesson here is that there is greater power behind us and for us as believers than there is in the world. Just think about the power, the forces that are arrayed in our behalf, or could be arrayed in our behalf. Do you remember Jesus when he was arrested? He said, don't think that I couldn't call upon my Father. He would send, 12 legions of angels. Well, one angel in the book of 2 Kings killed over 150,000 people in one night. Assyrian soldiers. Zap. Okay, what's for breakfast? Just imagine thousands of them coming to rescue Christ. There wouldn't be anybody left in the Mediterranean world, would there? The point is this. The point is, do you recognize that reality? Do you recognize the side that you're on? If you have to give your life and this aging body, this thing that's falling apart as we get older, if you have to give that for the service of God. What is that? You enter into that realm of power, that realm of glory, that realm where you really belong. Very often, you know, the angels do God's bidding. Calvin actually says, he put it this way in his work. He said that the angels are the hands of God. They just do the work for God. And the mouths of the lions remained shut all night. And Daniel slept well, I'm sure. Or maybe he was talking to the angel, I don't know. But no harm came to him. And the king was exceedingly glad, it said. And Daniel was taken out, notice it says, taken up out of the den because he was thrown in. And no harm was found on him, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No harm came to them at all. They were protected by God. It doesn't matter whether it's ravenous beasts or raging fire or whatever it is. If God wants you protected, you're protected. So when God tells us that we'll face death unless Christ comes back. And that comes in different guises, as we've heard even from the prayers today. But there is no one and nothing that can stop us from living forever. There is no one and nothing that can stop our victory. So no harm is in him because he trusted in God. So what did the king do next? Well, the king was angry. He was angry with all of these rulers, with all of these leaders. So he had them all thrown into the lion's den with their families, including their children. This is a pagan leader. This kind of thing happened. Not very pleasant. Now, that's not anything against God. God didn't make him do that. He's a pagan. But that is what happened. And this teaches us that all people who array themselves against God, they don't just put themselves in harm's way, they put their loved ones in harm's way. Because circumstances can be turned against them. Often happens. And so there's a decree that comes out in verse 25. King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Now, this doesn't mean that people did fear the God of Daniel just because the king made a decree to do it. Do you see? But what it does mean is that in this book, a decree from a powerful king whose word and a command cannot be changed, do you see that, is made. Who is this Darius? I think I said last week that we don't know. We don't know. We're not sure. Some people think that it is the commander who was set up by Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, over Babylon. That would mean that he was a guy called Gobryas. And many people think it was him. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the kind of king that is depicted here in Daniel. This king who makes this decree is extremely powerful. He has lands, he has nations, he has different languages that he's writing to. This seems to be the king of the whole empire. So is it possible that Darius is Cyrus? I didn't think that until I read something this week by a Lutheran scholar called Andrew Steinman. But Steinman makes, he's written a chronology of the Bible, and he makes a very interesting observation. He says that that Darius is 62 years old. He's an older chap. And that Cyrus, at the time that he took control, the time that he died, which was 10 years after he took control of Babylon, was 72, which would have made him 62 at this time. And he also says that Cyrus was not Cyrus's real name. That was the name his mother gave him. So he was known by that name. We don't know what his other name was. Or maybe we do. Maybe the Bible, again, is telling us something that you can't find anywhere else in ancient sources. I think that that is, in fact, the case. I've been pretty convinced by Steinman's argument. I could be wrong. But that would make this decree an extremely impressive decree. And it would also tell us something about why Cyrus ordered in the book of Ezra, that the Jews go back to Jerusalem. Do you see? Everything in God's control. And that's how I end here. Because the decree of this man isn't important in and of itself, but what he says here we need to know. In verse 26 in the middle there, his kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. His dominion will be to the end. The dominion of God outlasts the kingdoms of men. That's what puts this into context. That's what makes it worth standing up for God, even at the risk of your life. That's what makes it worth putting your colors, identifying with God and taking what comes. Because in the end of it all, God, the living God, reigns. The kingdoms of men come to an end. We've read that in Daniel. And the kingdom of God replaces it eternally. And we're children of the kingdom of God. So if we have to spend a little time down here in the difficulty and in the sin and in the trouble and in the place of disease and the place of corruption and so on, so be it, because that's not what it's all about. What matters is God's everlasting kingdom and whether we are citizens of it. Are you? The only way to be a citizen of the everlasting kingdom of God, instead of a citizen of this world here, which you're just passing through anyway, is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Daniel's God. And it's his kingdom that will reign forever. Finally, I should have said this earlier, but it says here in verse 28, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, doesn't that mean that they were different people? No, because the Aramaic there can be translated, and there are good arguments that it should be translated, the reign of Darius, who is Cyrus the Persian. Okay? So the grammar there, as with all grammar, there are, you know, squabbles about it, but the grammar there certainly can be translated to say that Darius is Cyrus. Whoever, whatever, that's not the main point. The main point is Darius recognized that Daniel was a servant of the true God. That's what this chapter is all about. And because he recognized that because of Daniel's character. He recognized that because of Daniel's faithfulness. He recognized that because of Daniel's steadfastness. Daniel was not in the ideal place to be a witness. He wasn't in a comfortable place where it was easy for him to be a witness. Everybody hated him. What about us? What about you? In your workplace, people who are not Christians, people who may be antagonistic towards Christianity, it's fine, you don't need to get into a debate and an argument about them, but let them know that you are a servant of Daniel's God, and let them know, let them see that their views about what a servant of God is may be misconceived. Show them through your integrity, through your honesty, through your work ethic, through your constancy, and through your care for them what God is like. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we close this part of the book of Daniel, this historical part, as it were, the great thing is that we are told that you are the eternal King. Your dominion lasts forever. You, Lord, are sovereign, and you are our God. In this world, Father, there are people that reign over us and rule over us and tell us what to do who are not part of your kingdom. And that's the way that it is right now. So we have work to do in order to be a witness before them. Not to preach at them and make them feel bad, but to just show them, Father, that we believe in you. Help us to do that this week. Help us to be faithful witnesses like Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen.